Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you're welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can fill one out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. And we're glad for those of you who are watching on Facebook Live that you could worship with us as well. At this time too, I'd encourage you, please sign the fellowship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign your name and pass to your neighbor and greet any new faces by name during the peace or following worship. And also now is the time to take a peek at the inside cover of your bulletin. We have announcements of upcoming events and a calendar of events near the back. Of course, a big event this coming week, our Christmas Eve service will be on Tuesday at 5:30 p.m. as we will celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ at Christmas through service of lessons and carols with candlelight. We hope all of you can join us as we celebrate what God is doing in our midst on this important occasion in the year. Two other quick announcements I want to make. The first is a thank you to all of you. I know this is a busy time of the church calendar year, and all that we do is made possible only thanks to the help of volunteers and so many who helped with the Christmas pageant or packing food boxes for Blue Ridge School or gifts for Sharing is Caring. You all do so much to make this welcoming and hospitable and a loving community. And I want to thank you for the parts of yourselves you've given to share a message of hope and to exemplify God's love in this place this month. There is one continued way that we're hoping to serve others, and that is through our joy gift offering. You can see envelopes that look like this out on the table in the commons. Once again, this is an offering that goes to support workers of the church in times of need or retired clergy in distress, and to share a gift this time of year. We'll continue to collect this offering through December. You can leave those in the envelope, but whatever way you have served or continue to serve, we are grateful for that. At this time, I'd offer the opportunity for any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Bob.
It's only appropriate that the members of the congregation say thank you to the church staff for their good work all during this past year. So to Will for his pastoral leadership, we say thank you. To Trent for sharing his musical abilities and leadership for the music program. To Aaron, who runs the day-to-day operations of the church so smoothly. To Mickey in the nursery with our smallest Presbyterians, and then for our scholarship singers, James, Adam, Amanda, Adrian, who so graciously share their musical abilities with us. To all of them, the congregation would like to say in a tangible way, thank you for your good work during this past year. Thanks. Join me in.
Thank you, Bob, and to all of you. I can say, I think on behalf of the staff, that we all feel so grateful to be a part of this community. You all are a delight to work with, and that's not something that can necessarily be said about every single church. And so know that we all love you and are grateful for you and feel it is a great privilege to be with you in ministry here. Above all, though, what we do is we celebrate the God who loves us, who brings us together as this community and as people who are expectant of God's presence. Let us worship God together, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. Peace of Christ be with you all. Let us share the peace of Christ with our neighbor.
Good morning. I love you, Father. Ben. How you doing, man?
Good.
Peace to you.
Please stand for the call to worship. Anybody else? Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord and bless God's name. Tell the good news of salvation from day to day. We light this candle as a sign of the coming light of Christ, as the Lord has promised in days to come. The Lord will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child.
She shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel.
God is with us. And let us pray. Gracious God, as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus, we worship you in the peace of prayer and the joy of praise. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear the promise of good news, the gift of grace, and the music of heaven. We pray with all your people. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. And together we pray. God of the future, you are coming in power to bring all nations under your rule. We confess that we have not expected your kingdom, for we live casual lives, ignoring your promised judgment. We accept lies as truth, exploit neighbors, abuse the earth, and refuse your justice and peace. In your mercy, forgive us. Grant us wisdom to welcome your way and to seek the things that when Christ comes to judge the world. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. Come on down. Have a seat. All right. Well, it's good to see you all, and it's good to see some people who are visiting from out of town with us. But I've got a question that I think all of you can answer, which is what's going to happen on Wednesday?
Christmas.
Christmas. That's exactly right. And well, let's go over it one more time. What are we looking forward to on Christmas?
Presents.
Presents. Yes, that's exactly right. Jesus' birthday. That's good, too. Yeah, so another reason we celebrate and we have presents is because it's Jesus' birthday. And I know a lot of you have given me different answers. I asked one of you, was asked in the presence of one of you, what Christmas was, and one of you said holiday cheer. And I thought that was a good answer, but we know there's more to it than that. So we're celebrating the birth of Jesus, that God is coming to us. And what do you remember about when Jesus was born? I know some of you were in the Christmas pageant last week. In a manger, yeah. And we've still got a manger outside in the commons in there, and you can see that little piece of wood that the hay was in, and that's where they set down the baby Jesus. What else do you remember?
The angels came.
There were angels. Who else was there? Do we know? Yeah.
The wise men.
Wise men.
Joseph and Mary.
They're pretty important.
Jesus the baby,
that's a really important one. We needed that one. Yeah,
Elijah.
the shepherds. I think we got everyone. So you all know that together you know the story pretty well. The wise men, you're exactly right. And why did all of those people get together? Because Jesus, he was put in a manger. He was put in this very plain place. Why were all these people so excited?
Because Jesus was born.
Because Jesus was born and Jesus was God. And that was the amazing thing, right? That God who made all of this, made heaven and earth and each one of us, loved us so much that God wanted to become present in a new way as Jesus. And so just as we know one another and can say hello and we have names and personalities and can celebrate together, God does the same with us. God wants to be close to you, which is why God became Jesus. So as you celebrate Christmas in a few days, as you have good food and time with your family, and as you get presents and do all the fun things that come with Christmas, remember, it's all because God wants to come and be with you. All right, will you have a prayer with me before we say goodbye? Can you put your hands together? What did I forget? All right, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus and for coming to us. Help us in our joy, in our excitement, to welcome you again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I've been instructed to tell you from the children, Merry Christmas. We're excited to celebrate with you. Hold on, guys. Come back for just one second. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. Listen for God's word. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary mortals that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman is with child and shall bear a son and shall name him Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey by the time he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land before whose two kings you are in dread will be deserted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew tells the Christmas story, but from the perspective of Joseph, who doesn't say a word. Joseph quietly accepts the story of God. He doesn't tell it, he lives it. In the Gospel of Matthew, listen for God's word to you. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, we wait on you, trusting that the word you give will be none other than the one through whom the world was made, and who in Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. Speak your word into our lives once more, that in ordinary days of work and worry, we would find something of your hope and promise, of your heavenly kingdom breaking into our lives once again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It has been a long time since I was as cold as I was when meditating on Joseph, Mary, and Jesus one winter not too many years ago. We had settled down for a Sunday afternoon rest after a full day of church. It was not quite a long winter's nap as we were awakened by the power going out. And usually this sort of interruption is a mild inconvenience, but we were living in the Midwest at the time expecting a snowstorm, and worse, the dangerous cold that came with a polar vortex, one of those rare visitations of Arctic air which hover for a few days and then disperse, but have started to appear with some regularity over the past several years. So we wondered if the power was going to come on right away, but it didn't. And after about an hour or so, the batteries had kept our thermostat alive so that we could see the apartment had already cooled off about 5 to 10 degrees. And so we had to do something. We had to go somewhere. Ellie, our oldest child, was about 4 months old at the time. So we called friends, but the power was out at their house too. Red Cross warming shelters were springing up around the city, but with the heavy snow that was falling, we wondered if we could make it there at all. In a strange turn of luck, one of our coworkers who lived just a couple of blocks from us still had power. And so we gathered what food we could share and bundled everyone up, tromping off into the snow, into the sub-zero cold, making our way towards that one warm place we could, like a lighted stable when all the other rooms at the inn were full. So maybe it was this that made me think about Joseph and Mary and Jesus. A golden retriever could have even been a passable stand-in for a donkey. So maybe it was that sense of vulnerability or even fear before something powerful or elemental. Or maybe it was the deja vu, that sense that someone had walked this way before. A writer of spirituality, Paula Darcy, once observed that God comes to us disguised as our life. So maybe it's in those times of emotional freight that we remember our identification with God. We find God's story in our lives because this is where, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God has promised to meet us. Our lives reflect God's story because God has decided to enter all of our stories in a powerful new way, an interruption in the ordinary course of events as Jesus Christ, the baby born in Bethlehem. The lines between our story and God's become indistinguishable after a while. So an interruption may be a rare weather event, as if from outside the world conspires to put you in a scene where you recognize that those stories have become layered. And in our case, it was our vulnerability as we walked towards whatever hope we could find in that one lighted place. And that's what it's about, right? It's we realize our story and God's are close because Jesus has come into the world. God comes to us disguised as our life. So in our story today, Joseph finds God in an interruption. It's a different interruption, but it's something that happens in his ordinary life. So we don't know too much about Joseph beyond educated guesswork. Most assume he was some years older than Mary. Maybe he already had children from a previous marriage. He had a home and some loose connection to the towns of Bethlehem and Nazareth. He worked as a carpenter. Little else becomes apparent about his character from Scripture, since even here, even in this scene where he is the center of the action, Joseph says nothing. So interesting then that for all of our familiarity with the Christmas story and Mary and the shepherds and the wise men, Matthew tells the story from the perspective of the silent Joseph. So what happens is this: Joseph is engaged to Mary. And yet through planning the wedding, it has become apparent that Mary is pregnant with someone else's child. And it's not yet apparent to Joseph that the Holy Spirit is the culprit in this event. So consequently, Joseph tries to end the engagement and protect Mary's reputation by dismissing her quietly. Joseph does this so he can maintain his reputation and not marry someone who he obviously cannot trust. So we might wonder why Joseph wouldn't just go through with it anyway. And this would have been an unthinkable thing to do for most Jewish men at the time, where it was culturally understood that successive children of this marriage would have come from that unnamed man who it was presumed was responsible for Mary's pregnancy. And so Joseph was a good person. He was looking for a way out without causing too much trouble. And maybe the point was Matthew, the writer of the gospel, was trying to explain to his Jewish listeners how Joseph could still be a person of integrity and keep up this charade of a child that wasn't his. It had to be from God. And so staying with Mary and raising this savior of the people was the only thing that Joseph could do, because after all, Joseph was a righteous man. And this explanation is important, and we could talk about it more, but it's important because it shows that Jesus comes as an interruption, not in this dramatic or different life, but the ordinary life of people marrying and having children and trying to put some order over the regular chaos that confronts all of us. Jesus comes into an ordinary human family and a set of ordinary human concerns. And so what happens then in God's coming is that those lines between heaven and earth start to vanish, and God intervenes to bless something ordinary and regular and even expected. Mary and Joseph are going to have a baby. So what part of the story is from God? What part of it is human? At this point, it's hard to tell. God comes to us disguised as our life. Well, if God comes to us over the course of our ordinary lives, how do we even notice? So the easy answer is that we notice when God shows up. We'll know it right away, just like Joseph did. We might even recognize something of the magnitude of God's presence, and something like holding your child for the first time or saying wedding vows. Or it could be that sense of higher calling and purpose in your work or your life. Or it could be holding the hand of someone you love for the last time, and that peace that passes understanding that comes in the hardest interruption of your life. Sometimes God knocks on the door, and it's impossible not to hear the thunder. And so then we can imagine that the coming of God's salvation to Joseph might have been nothing less than the thunder of God. What else could Joseph hear when he was called by name? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So God's great destiny has taken hold of Joseph's life, and he realizes that he belongs to a cosmic plan beyond his understanding, beyond the scope of his imagination. The sound of God's voice throughout Scripture appears to be something like thunder. But Joseph doesn't respond. Or at least his response isn't written down. Because despite the magnitude of his encounter with God, nothing about Joseph's life fundamentally changes. At least nothing is markedly different than he might have expected otherwise. His obituary will still read, "Joseph, a carpenter of Nazareth, married to his wife Mary, survived by their children." Doesn't even appear in the rest of the gospel story except as a worried parent frantically looking for the missing child Jesus in the temple of Jerusalem some years later. And even then, he doesn't say a word. So Joseph's life doesn't change beyond the ordinary expectations of what it was going to look like otherwise. And that's the point. He lives his ordinary life, and yet God moves powerfully and becomes flesh in the life of his child. God comes to us disguised as our life. Sometimes you don't know where the lines are, writes Boris Pasternak. When a great moment knocks on the door of your life, it is often no louder than the beating of your heart, and it is very hard to miss. In a new film entitled A Hidden Life, the director Terrence Malick tells the story of Franz Jägerstätter, who was an Austrian farmer who became a conscientious objector, refusing military service with the Nazi regime during World War II. And the consequences of Jägerstätter's refusal were dire. He was socially ostracized and rejected even by the church and his religious officials, and there was even a threat to his life. But what should be a straightforward story of resistance has provoked some confusion. A.O. Scott, who's the typically insightful film reviewer for the New York Times, wonders about the source of Jägerstätter's moral courage. Because in most World War II movies, there's an activist or a resistor or a soldier or a saboteur, and Jägerstätter does not fit the mold of the regular heroes of resistance that we find who confront the greatest darkness of the world. Says Scott, Franz Jägerstätter's defiance of evil is moving and inspiring, and I wish I understood it better. To an early key in the movie unlocks the confusion. Malick offers a quotation from George Eliot and builds a movie to explicate what Eliot wrote. Eliot once wrote, "The growing good of the world is partly dependent on unhistoric acts, and that things are not so ill with you and me as they might have been is half owing to the number who lived faithfully a hidden life and rest in unvisited tombs." So maybe we're like Scott. We understand the loud and the obvious, the heroism. We understand resistance to evil and the hurt of the world. We understand that political life is based on powers beyond us and that words like impeachment are the great levers of power that we ourselves could never move, and that there is corruption in the world beyond our ability to fix. We want the big and the obvious solution, and maybe sometimes we get it. Yet it's worth remembering that in Jesus Christ, God lived a faithfully hidden life. So an old Advent hymn imagines the way that Jesus enters the world, described as a beacon of light leading an angelic army, rank on rank the host of heaven spreads its vanguard on the way as the light of light descendeth from the realms of endless day. But the reality is much quieter. Jesus is the lone child who struggles in the world and who is nursed to sleep in a stable while two exhausted parents watch him, hardly breathing so as not to wake him. It's not the loud and the boisterous, it's the quiet and the hidden. This is the quiet way God enters the world, which may suggest some of the quiet way that God enters our lives. Maybe it's tempting to measure life by our success or our recognition, our power, or our realized dreams. And these things may come, but if these alone are the measure of a life, they neglect the story of the God who appears in the ordinary. Through learning and praying and worshiping, through caring for neighbors and living in community, through making vows to care for another person until death, and performing those vows through the mundane business of life. To raise children committed to God who will, by God's grace, discover the beauty of holiness that transfigures ordinary lives into a telling of God's own story. And to offer ourselves to others without reservations, these are the signs of a hidden life that reveal something of God. This is how Joseph told God's story without saying a word. A faithfully hidden life reflecting God's light in a dark world. Even now, the light shines in the darkness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. God of grace, we hear of your coming in Jesus Christ. We hear the announcement of angels and the music of heaven, and we are ready to follow all the way to Bethlehem. In this season of busyness and work, we ask for stillness and peace. Prepare our hearts to receive our Lord Jesus Christ as we await his coming in glory. Hear us as we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." God, in this season in particular, we are grateful for the gift of worship, for the opportunity to grow in faith by discovering your story again, for familiar hymns and carols of the season that open the joy of heaven, for decorations and celebrations, time with family and loved ones. We're grateful for the many who have worked hard to prepare our community for this time, for children and teachers, musicians and ushers, for those who lend a helping hand to join in your great work. We pray that our joy this season would reflect the joy of heaven, that as Jesus comes to us, we would discover our way to you. Hear us as we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." In hearing your story, Lord, we remember how the parents of Jesus sought shelter and found no room in the inn. And so we remember those who lack shelter, especially as the weather turns cold. We remember those whose housing situation is threatened or unstable. We remember those who lack food in the midst of so much celebration. We remember those who grieve, who lack for ones they love as families travel and join together. We remember those who are alone. Become present once again, God of love, to those you came to save, for the poor, the hungry, the grieving and distressed. Hear us as we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." We remember the example of shepherds who heard the call of angels to look for the newborn king. We pray for those who hear that call, for vision and direction for those who wander, wisdom and guidance for those needing a way to you, hope and joy for those needing encouragement, friendship and company for those who are alone. By your Spirit, give us all that we need to share the hope and joy, the love and peace of Jesus Christ as we receive him again. Hear us as we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." These and all our prayers we offer through Christ our Lord. We rejoice in his coming. We look forward to receiving the fullness of your gift. You are with us wherever we go, that you will meet us wherever we are, that you will hear us however we pray, and that you will hear us in the words Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." In gratitude and thanksgiving for the God who is coming, let us offer our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, our gifts cannot compare with the gift of love you have given us in Jesus Christ, your Son. Yet we give in hope and in trust, believing that in Christ you are at work in our lives to share something of grace and love. So we pray that you will receive our gifts, that they would be the light of God through hidden lives, that others would see the light and know who you are and who you have called us to be in the way of Jesus, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Go out expecting the presence of God, whose story writes your own, who appears even in a hidden life, that the light of God will shine wherever the darkness is. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Ha ha ha!